So I'm going to do the unthinkable where I'm going to mention Christmas before Thanksgiving, but
no.
It's all right. We'll take it in stride. As Christmas approaches, normally everyone has their favorite Christmas movie, that movie they're looking forward to and excited to watch. And so maybe it's Miracle on 34th Street, White Christmas, Elf. That usually goes 50-50, either love or hate it. Christmas Story, tons of them out there as good options. And one of my favorites, although not entirely reserved for Christmas, is the Narnia movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's a little bit of Christmas to it, but there's just a lot of snow, so I think that's why it's a Christmas movie. And if you aren't familiar with the Narnia series, it's a series of children's stories written by C.S. Lewis, who is both a theologian and an author, and he does a beautiful job at weaving together the redemption story in the midst of these children's lives in the pages of these books. And in the book or the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the adventure begins for the siblings, Lucy, Edmund, Susan, and Peter, when they peer into a wardrobe, and there they come to be in the land of Narnia. And a series of events have already unfolded, and for the sake of the sermon, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I want to tell you about one point in particular, and it's when the four children encounter the beaver, who ends up in their god, land of Narnia. And he introduces them to Aslan, who is the lion, or the Christ figure, in the story. And with a backdrop of destruction and evil happening in Narnia, Mr. Beaver announces to them, they say that Aslan is on the move, and perhaps has already landed. And then the narrator says this, "Now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has happened sometimes to you in a dream that someone says something which you didn't understand. But in that dream, it felt as if you had encountered something enormous, something with enormous meaning. Either a terrifying one, which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else makes the dream so beautiful that you could remember it your whole life and are always wishing you could get to that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump inside them. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and you realize that it is the beginning of the holiday or the beginning of summer." By the mere name of Aslan, these children were moved. Something stirred in them when they heard his name. So what overcomes you? What stirs inside you when you hear the name of Jesus? When you come to realize that Christ is King? Scripture tells us that there will be a point in time when every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. That because we recognize him as Lord and King, no one will be left unstirred. Further in the conversation in the movie with Mr. Beaver, Susan's curiosity heightens, and so she dares to start asking some questions about Aslan. The beaver begins, and he says, "Aslan is on the move, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe?" "I shall feel rather nervous about him being a lion." "Safe?" said the beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king, I tell you." And so today, I want to come and offer you a truth, the same truth that Mr. Beaver is offering these children, but one that is not cast in nonfiction or in fiction, but one that is true, that Jesus Christ, he is good, and he is king. And the awareness of that title what it fully means, I don't think it always hits us. And we might not be aware of how it hits us. If you are familiar with the Narnia story, the children all come to understand who Aslan is, that Aslan is king, at different times. Lucy is completely certain from day one, right off the bat. Susan and Peter, they are much more skeptical, and they're cautious about trusting a being who's claiming to be king. And Edmund takes the full length of the movie and causes a bit of destruction because of his doubt in not being certain of who Aslan is. And I think it's likely the same for us, that we all come to understand the authority and the kingship of Jesus in our lives in different ways, at different rates, and very likely because of different seasons that we're encountering. But no matter what stirs inside of us, what skepticisms, what doubts, or even what confidence we bring to the matter, we are all encouraged to come and see and meet our King. The Gospel of John is where we're going to sit today, and the Gospel of John shows us this invitation, this come and see invitation for those early followers of Jesus to see that the King had come and that he was there, the one with authority now on earth. And so we're going to start at John 1, verse 35 through 39, and this is where we first encounter those that have that invitation before them and to see how they respond, to see what is stirred inside them. The next day, John the Baptist was standing again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus walking along, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he asked, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He replied, "Come and see." And so they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. For these two, all it took was the word of a mentor, a trusted authority in their life, saying, "This guy, he's the real deal." And without hesitation, they follow Jesus. Jesus invites them to come and see, and they do just that. And they follow them and have the opportunities of them to be in the presence of Jesus and to see that he is King. But that's not the case for all of them. We then encounter some other disciples along the way. And in John chapter 1, now starting at verse 43, says Jesus went to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, Joseph's son, from Nazareth." Nathanael responded, "Can anything from Nazareth be good?" Philip said, "Come and see." At the name of Jesus, Nathanael responds a bit differently. For him, skepticism and uncertainty is what stirs. And he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Which at first, when I read that, I thought that he was, being rather derogatory about Nazareth, that it was this trashy place and nothing good could come out of it. But the reality is, it's just that it was a small, barely known town, and so it would be like one of our small towns, Manoa, Dillsburg, even Mechanicsburg, saying after something really big happens, "Really? Nothing big happens in Dillsburg. That's what happened?" And so that's where Nathaniel's skepticism is lying. Can this really be true? And yet, at verse 47, after the invitation from Philip to come and see, Jesus does that. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said about him, "Here is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the King of Israel." So for Nathanael, it took a little bit more for that invitation of come and see to be a place that stirred in him a recognition that Jesus was King. Jesus first needed to demonstrate a powerful authority in his life, something that only a Messiah could do, which for him was to know the unspoken thoughts and actions of a person. And so when Jesus tells him that he saw him under a fig tree, his reaction is to proclaim what we see as one of the first proclamations in the gospel, that you are God's son, that you are king. So by way of skepticism and questioning, he still comes to that truth. And with that invitation, Jesus continues. And he says, do you believe because I told you and I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these, and I assure you that you will see heaven open and God's angels going up to heaven and down to earth on the human one. Jesus is letting Nathanael know that he's going to start seeing without a doubt that Jesus is king. He's pretty much saying to him, yeah, I haven't seen nothing yet. And then that is what's going to unfold. And so have we made that proclamation for ourselves? Have we said, has our heart been stirred in such a way that we say, Jesus is king? Are we ready, like Nathanael, to have our eyes open to all that's going to happen that will assure us of the authority of God on this earth? I think it's hard sometimes for us to understand Jesus as king because we don't have monarchies happening like they once did in our world. That we don't have an understanding of what really it means to call somebody king. Not a lot stirs in us. Even if Google search the word king, you're not going to produce any type of results that show you as somebody who has authority and power. Instead, you're going to come across a movie title, the last name of an author, a fast food chain, or Elvis. So maybe it's hard for us to make that proclamation because we aren't really certain of what those early believers meant when they said Jesus was king. Deb Noss was teaching Sunday school, and she offered an explanation of kingship that I really loved. She said that Jesus is the author and that he has authority. Author and authority. And I stumbled across a similar explanation in devotion later in the week, which is always fun when God shows you things in multiple places. And it talked about how an author creates, and therefore the author has the authority to speak over whatever it has created. An author is the one that determines the story as it unfolds, and it's their prerogative, it's their choice to have it be that way. And even films and shows today prefer that, the chance to sit down with producers and writers and to know what it was that they meant by how they wrote their story. If you follow the popular This Is Us show, they often have the after show, where the producers and the writers are with the cast, and you get a chance to hear what was intended or what was meant in the episode that just happened. And they have that right because they are the authors. And they have that authority. And in Scripture, we see that that's what we're trying to grasp about who God is. In Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And then we also learn in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's masterpiece, that he created us. And the first part of John 1, which we didn't read, is trying to lay that same groundwork, that same foundation, to help us understand that Jesus just didn't show up as a baby on Christmas Day, that he was from the beginning. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh, that he was the one who created. He is the author, therefore the one of authority. He can claim the title of kingship because he has a say over our lives. And so when we claim him as king, when we proclaim his authority over our lives, we do so because we know that he is worthy. And as John chapter 1 concludes, Jesus has just said to Nathanael, I assure you that heavens will open and God's angels will go up and down upon the human one. And whenever scripture says that heaven is open, it's a moment to really pay attention. Because what that means is that revelation about who God is just going to start pouring out. And that's what we see happen in the continuation as John goes forward in writing his gospel. What will be the response of these people now that heaven's open and God is declaring himself king? Will they come and see and claim his authority in their lives? And we get to encounter more characters, more people who encounter him in different ways. And one of the first ones we meet is Mary in chapter 2. And one of the things I love about Mary is that she doesn't need to see in order to believe. Jesus hasn't done any miracles yet. This is going to be the first one. They're at a wedding in Cana, and they're out with the wine. And she says to the servants, just do what he says. She doesn't even tell them what to do. She hasn't seen what he can do. But she knows that he has authority, and so she can claim that and say that. Yet in chapter 3, we meet another fellow. We meet Nicodemus, who Pastor Danny shared with us the other week his story. But he comes and sees Jesus in the experience of a shadow during night to inquire about Jesus without having to claim allegiance. He comes with questions and he's seeking understanding that only the author of life can provide him. And we learn from Nicodemus' come and see experience that it takes time. That for Nicodemus to understand Jesus as king is not going to be instantaneous. And for some, that's true of us. And as John continues on chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well encounters Jesus. And she has quite a remarkable moment with him because he shows her some proof by telling her exactly what she's been up to. And he lets her know that she is making some rather questionable choices with many men in her life. And after hearing that, you probably want to cower off in the corner and hope that no one heard what Jesus just told you. And yet, this woman's reaction in John chapter 4, it says that she put down her water jar, went into the city, and then she said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?" And they left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. Her come and see moment needed some proof, but yet, because of that proof, she was able to then extend that come and see invitation to others so that they would come to know Jesus as King. And amidst all of these people, there's also the authorities and the Pharisees who just aren't quite certain that Jesus should even have this power, that he should be given this title. And in John 2:18, they say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And they realize they need signs. What are you going to show us to prove that you can claim this title? They want to see in order to believe. And yet, their hearts are very hardened to what's already happening in front of them. And I think if we're completely honest, that we have times where we miss understanding Jesus as King and authority of our lives because our hearts are hardened to the idea of letting him have that control. And even the Gospel of John concludes with one more person we get to see, and it's one who should know Jesus as King because he has walked side by side with him through his journey, and yet Thomas doubts. When Jesus appears to the disciples in John 20, the other disciples try to tell him, "This is what we just saw. Like you need to believe this." And yet, he responds and says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hands into his side, I won't believe." And yet, Jesus enters and sees Thomas and says, "Put your finger here, look at my hands, and put your hands into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." We might need proof to recognize that Jesus is King. And yet, as Jesus is talking to Thomas, he says, "Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we see those four siblings all have a come and see moment that look very different. To be able to declare Aslan, the lion, as king over Narnia as confidently as Mr. Hebrew did when they first met him isn't the same. Their timelines look very different. And similarly, in the Gospel of John, we get a chance to see a variety of different people and recognize that God encounters us all in very personal and different ways. That in order for us to be able to declare Jesus as King, some of us come at it with great certainty, needing no convincing. Sometimes we need another to point us to who he is. Some come with skepticism and doubts that need to be erased. Sometimes we just need time. And yet they all have one thing in common that helps them believe and trust that Jesus is King, to make that proclamation for themselves. And as that, they encountered Jesus. They responded to this invitation, come and see. And because of that, they were able to see the authority of Jesus in their lives. And so that is my hope. My hope is that we, like the children of Narnia, or those early disciples, will receive that invitation, that will recognize that heaven is open and revelation has come, and doubts and skepticism can be erased, replaced by confidence, and we can claim Jesus as King. And yet, it's not always easy. And today is actually, in terms of the church calendar, is Christ the King Sunday, which you may or may not know, but there's different days that are a part of the church calendar. And this one comes every year. And every year we need to proclaim that Jesus is King. Why do we need to keep reminding ourselves that? And I think it's because it's human nature to try to dethrone Jesus. And even in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, the Israelites, they want a king. They have one because God has been king since the beginning of time. And yet they say to Samuel, give us a king, appoint us someone. And God, when talking with Samuel, he says, Samuel, don't be dismayed. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me. And the people go on to tell Samuel, we need a king because we want somebody to judge us. We need somebody to lead us. We need someone to fight our battles. And as time goes on, Samuel helps them realize that they are dethroning God and it's not okay. And he tells them, and they finally hear, in verse 12 of chapter 12 in 1 Samuel, the Lord your God was already king. And so Jesus Christ is already our king. Whether we proclaim it or not, he's on his throne and that's his title. But do we declare the truth or do we demand for another? Do we put somebody else in charge or do we instead put the crown on our own head, fight our own battles, and provide for ourselves the perceived certainty and stability we want in our lives? And yet, the invitation stands. Come and see the truth that has been and will be that the Lord your God, Jesus Christ, is King, and we have need for another.